Fab. So we're in Lent and we are looking at praying for people for salvation, asking God would really work and minister. And we're praying in faith that God would change hearts, that God would stem the work of the enemy around people's lives, and that people would come to know him. And it's funny, isn't it, as Christians, about how basically a third of what we're called to be doing, we never really talk about. So the Bible talks about how, in fact, we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We talk about loving God. We talk about what God does in us. But he says, love your neighbour as yourself. And we talk do a lot of time about what's going on in us. But we never talk about sharing our faith. And so my attempt over Lent is to talk about how do we become people who are contagious in the faith that we have. How do we become strong in evangelizing people? How do we do that? So this is going to be more of a teaching rather than the preaching. And I call it contagious faith. And this is based upon a book by a guy called Bill Hybels, a book called Becoming a Contagious Christian. So I recommend, if you want to know more about this, getting this book. It's a really good book about how relational evangelism works. And so it's called Becoming a Contagious Christian. And we're going to use that as kind of our guide to teach from, not exactly, but sort of, give me our follow-through and our guide, so we can be prepared and equipped over Lent, so actually, when people start coming to faith, we know what we're doing. We know how to be more effective in sharing our lives and our faith with other people. So the first thing to be reminded of is the fact that in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, where the son runs away from the father, goes and messes up big style, and he comes back to the father, and the father embraces him with loving arms, is the fact that God cares about everyone. And David prayed brilliantly earlier on. We need to be reminded that actually God really cares that this world becomes saved. That is the whole story of the gospel. Yes, it's about saving you and about saving me, but he cares about saving the entire world. It's not just about you and me and how lovely it is for me. It's about he's saying God is desperate for the whole world to know his love. He's desperate for the whole world to be embraced by his love. Everyone is valuable to God. It doesn't matter who they are, they're valuable to God. And if you look at the story of Jesus on the cross at Easter, and he's there crucified between two thieves, and one of them's there mocking Jesus and saying, ha-ha, yeah, if you think you're all so great, you sort yourself out, save us, ha-ha. And the other guy says, could someone like me, who deserves this punishment of crucifixion, be saved? Could I matter to God? And Jesus says, when your heart is repentant, of course you matter to God. And today you'll be with me in paradise. See, we can kind of think that if we're not on track with God, God doesn't like us. But you're still valuable to God, even when you're not on track with God. That's the beauty of the gospel. It doesn't matter whether you feel close to God today or far away from God, you're still valuable to him. You still matter to him. And the whole world around us matters to him. The people we know matter to him. And we have to get that in our hearts and our spirits, because otherwise we're going to be Christians who are sheltered and inward-looking, focused on ourselves, and basically we then become selfish Christians. And the story of the gospel is one to go and share. You see, Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was the heart of Jesus, to come and seek and save sinners like you and like me. But then Jesus says to the people who follow him, but this, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. It's our mission to save, to seek and save the lost through Jesus. Jesus does the saving, but we do the seeking the lost, and wanting to share the truth of the good news of Jesus with people. It says in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He's saying, I've given you the power to go and be witnesses to the whole world, to all people. And we've looked in this last series about robes of righteousness, about how who we are and what that means. If you're a child of God, you have both the power of God and the authority of God to go and transform the world. And so Jesus is saying, so in view of that, go into the world as you go, wherever you go, be people who are seeking to be transformative people for the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. So it's saying the work of Jesus in us is to bring reconciliation between us and God and to each other. And he says, and that's now your story, to bring reconciliation between people. And we might be sitting there this morning going, yeah, I know this. I know I'm meant to be going out and showing my faith. I know all this. But we have to get this in our hearts. Not just in our heads of kind of going, oh, I ought to do that. It's got to be a passion that burns in us saying, Jesus has called me to go and share this message of love with the world. It's as we are infected with the love of Jesus, so we are called to share that infection with the world. To be people who have contact with people and share Jesus with people. And Jesus' great sermon on the Mount, he says to people who are his disciples, the Sermon on the Mount is to address to disciples, not just anyone, but to disciples, people who are following him. And he says, you've got to be like salt and you've got to be like light. You've got to be people who are salty, people who make an impact in this world. You've got to be people who are like light, who are shining out truth into this world. That's what you are called to be. And if we look at the Sermon on the Mount, of Jesus declaring to us and saying, you have received a truth. Share it with the world. Bill Hybels in this book puts it in a great way of understanding an equation. I know some of you are always scared now, apart from Steve, who's going, yes, equations. An equation for how we become people who have a higher impact as believers. If you want to be salt, if you want to be light, it's already when I was saying those, oh, let's be salt, let's be light. But it has an implication on how we live. How you have been saved impacts how you should live. So if you want to have more impact in the world around you, here's the equation, which has been at the bottom of the screen the entire time, but I'll... So it's this. You've got to have high potency as a believer. You've got to have something which is tangibly different. You've got to be in close proximity to people in order for them to catch it. And you've got to share it. You've got to communicate it clearly. Clear communication. And that equals maximum impact. So if you think about a virus, if there's a virus, its potency infects you. And it gets passed on to people when you're in close proximity. And it's communicated, it's shared by you sneezing over someone else. Or a clear way into your body. That's how a virus has maximum impact to infect everyone. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but in the church in the last few weeks, there's been loads of us who've had this really awful, horrible, coldy flu thing. It travels through us. And God's love is meant to be infectious. It's meant to be something that gets in us and we can't get rid of it. And that's the heart of the gospel. To be people who are maximum impact. To be people who are like salt and light, having an impact to bring flavor and to bring truth. So this morning we look at high potency, that first of the equation. We're going to look at one of these bits of the equation each week for the next few weeks. So high potency is this. A strong enough concentration of Christ's influence in our lives that his love, power, and presence will be undeniable to others and the effect on them and the world. So you've got to think about how much influence does Jesus have in your day-to-day living and life? Because you can't be in someone who is a contagious Christian and have contagious faith if actually the influence of Jesus in your life isn't that strong. It's just a fact. And so it's dependent upon your relationship with Jesus as to how effectively potent you'll be. The imagery of salt here in the scripture, salt has a whole number, a range of things that it can do. But the first thing that salt does in its potency is it makes us thirsty. Does your life and the way you live your life make other people go, I want that? What is it that you've got that I haven't? What is that? Does your life make people thirsty? Are you someone who is salty enough, so influenced by Jesus in your own life, that influence can't help but influence the world around you? Do you make people thirsty? Do you give them a sense of a desire to for spiritual things because of the way you live your life? But salt also spices things up. It adds a bit of flavor into the things of the world. It adds a bit of excitement. It adds a bit of faith. It adds a bit of zest. Salt also, it heals and it preserves. You can preserve meat with it, but also it can be used in healing. Does our life hold back the moral decay of the world around us? Are we people who are bringing preservation to morality? Holding back darkness? People who are having an influence to bring healing to the world around us? That's just three ways that salt can be useful. There's thousands of ways that salt is used in our world. And who knows what Jesus means by it when he says it, but it's a great metaphor that we can take truth from. So in terms of making people thirsty, our lives should create a spiritual thirst in the lives of unbelievers. When as Christians we are in tune with the Holy Spirit, and when we live in this world with a sense of purpose, with peace, joy, this often creates a spiritual thirst in people around us. When you've got purpose, when you've got joy, when you've got peace, people go, what is that that you've got? It has a way of creating a spiritual thirst in people. Not always, but it can have that effect. How does our life act like salt to spice things up? Well, it's through the way our challenge of love and our radical point of view of truth spice up the lives of those around us. When someone that you know is effing and blinding everywhere, you say, actually, you know what? Don't do that. I don't find that helpful. That's a bit of spice, isn't it? You're saying that actually, there's a difference. No, I'm going to stand up for what is right. Rather than letting it go and being like, oh, I'm a Christian, turn the other cheek, right, just walk away from it. It's not doing that. It's saying, actually, there's a time to do that. And there's a time to say, actually, you know what? No. Let's not do that. Let's not F and blind everywhere. Let's not gossip about that person. Let's not do that. And when you do that, it spices things up. It adds a bit of grit. It adds a bit of challenge, a bit of truth. And it adds a bit of spice to life that people can go, oh, what is it about you that gives you that confidence to do that? In terms of holding back the decay, when we as believers are living Christ-honoring lives, lives that are patterned according to the way Jesus would have us live, we hold back moral decay. When we're doing what is right, people see that and go, that's different from the world. So we are called to be people who are salt and light, but saltiness is about a challenge to us to have a high potency. And there's no shortcuts to being someone who has a high savor factor in your Christian life. No shortcuts, not like a do this, and you're now salty. Woohoo, brilliant. There's no shortcuts to it. It takes time and effort. And what does it take? It takes time coming before Jesus daily to be impacted by him so that you can impact the world around you. It's having that daily contact with God so that his influence is in our lives so that we are influential to others. And how do we live that out? It's through the classic, traditional, time-tested Christian disciplines that have been useful in the church for thousands of years. There's no super new model that suddenly will change the face of the church. There's no clever new way of doing things. The way of doing things is as it always has been. It's daily time with Jesus. It's daily Bible reading. It's Bible study. It's fellowshipping together with other Christians. It's being people who serve each other. It's people who see the Bible as being something really important. It's meditation on who God is. It's worship of who God is. Coming to church is an action of saying, I want to be disciplined into worship, into prayer, into hearing teaching, into Bible study, into these things. There's no shortcut to evangelism. If you want to have an effect on the world around you, you've got to live the Christian life. It's as simple as that. But too many of us want to have a short, quick fix, going, God, make my family Christians. But we're not prepared to live a salty life. We're not prepared to live the way God's called us to live. We're not prepared to spend time with him to let his influence in our life shape us so that we influence the world with his love and with his truth. So I'm going to take this through very quickly. Three simple ways that we can seek to try and be more salty. Other than Bible reading and prayer, but ways we can practically seek to try and be so that people might go, actually, what is it about you? What is it about you? Oh, there we go. That's what we should have said. But here are the three ways we're going to talk about. Being real, being loving, and being sacrificial. These are three ways in which we can seek to try and live with the influence of Jesus in our lives so that actually people look at us and go, what is it about you that gives you such a high potency, that makes you something different in the world around us? And so the first one, being real. If we want to become highly potent Christians, people who have a high potency, we've got to be genuine and authentic. No pretense. It's not saying, on Sunday, I'm a Christian. On Monday, I'm not. It's not that I'm all fine and dandy on Sunday, but in the week, actually, I'm really struggling. It's really hard. It's living lives that are real and authentic and genuine. See, the Sermon on the Mount, where we've taken being salt and light from, starts with the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes tell us, you and I are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to offer God. We are sinners. We have no right to anything because we are sinners. But the story of the gospel is, yes, you're a sinner, but you're saved by grace. And being real is living your true identity, which we've been talking about for the last 7 weeks in the church. Living your true identity, which is saying, who are you in Jesus? Somebody else said saying, be true to yourself. It's not saying that. So it's not about being true to yourself, because then you're basically worshipping yourself. It's about being true to who God's called you to be and who God has made you to be. Knowing that you are a sinner saved by grace. And being real is not about pretending to be something you're not. It's not about trying to pretend to be righteous. It's saying, you are made righteous through Jesus, so live that way. That's the challenge of the gospel. We can sometimes sort of live a life taking advantage of grace. It's fine. Jesus forgives me. Yeah, he does. Grace is abundant. But the call of a disciple, that word disciple being the same root word for the word discipline, i.e. to be shaped into, is for people who recognize that your Christian life should make you a different person. And it's hard sometimes to live that way. You see, we are called to strive to live what we are now, what we now are in Jesus. So you're righteous in Jesus, so live that way. The Bible keeps telling us this time and time again. In Ephesians, Paul says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So if you've been called to be righteous in Jesus, live that way. Live a righteous life. Live a good life. Live the way that Jesus would want you to live. And the higher challenge comes from 1 Peter, and I haven't put the chapter down there. But it says this, in 1 Peter, believe me, it does. It says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he called you to be holy, just as he who called you is holy, so you should be holy. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. So because we are, because Jesus has made us righteous, it's saying, live that way. Don't just kind of go, well, I can do whatever I want now. I mean, I'm saved. I'm in heaven. Great. So get back to your life is called to be holy. It's called to be different. It's called to have a standard of living which is higher than the people around you. It's called to have a level of integrity that makes people go, whoa. This goes back to the challenge I gave us a few weeks ago about passion. You don't just go, oh, it's nice that they're passionate. Where's your passion? It's like, this affects you. That as God has called you, so you should be like Jesus. So be holy because he is holy. Too many of us are immature Christians who are still living sinful lives and we don't think God cares. He does care. It doesn't affect your salvation, but he cares that you're still sinning because you're acting in immaturity. And it's time for us as the church to start getting holy lives. People who say, actually, you know what? I'm not going to look at pornography. I'm not going to eat too much and be gluttonous. I'm not going to be really pride and arrogant. I'm not going to have pride and arrogance. I'm not going to do all these things because we are called to be holy, for he is holy. Yes, we will fail. Yes, we will never achieve that perfection, but that's what we strive to live for. And when we strive to live that way, we honor Jesus with our lives, and it gives us a sense of potency that the world goes, wow, what is it about you? We've got to start being people who are holy and taking this serious, the call of holiness. And in that sense of being real, what we've got to do is be people who are authentic about our emotions. Don't be happy, clappy in church and then crying in the week. Be who you are. If you're struggling, say you're struggling. If you're doing great, say you're doing great. Because the Bible teaches us that as a church, we are called to say, when one person mourns, we all mourn. When one person rejoices, we all rejoice. There's a sharing of our lives and openness about our lives. If the people that you know always think you're perfect and everything's fine in your life, there's no opportunity for them to speak into your life and be in relationship with you. Because that pretense of a facade damages relationships. You can't be in relationship with people who are always pretending. You can't do it. You can only be in relationship with people who are real. And so when you get married, you realize that person isn't perfect. You see them in their warts and all. When you start dating, don't you? When you start dating someone, it's all like, I'm perfect, here's my perfect appearance, I'm amazing, look at me, I don't ever do anything wrong, I'm all fine. But you can't have a genuine relationship like that. And it comes a point where you have to go, actually, to have a real relationship, I've just got to be honest about who I am. My faults, my failings, my struggles. And for us, in the relationships that we have with each other, we've got to be real, not pretending. People said to me before, oh, I can't cry in church. Yeah, you can. If you can't cry in church, where can you cry? If you can't, before God, come into his house and say, actually, God, here I am. Blah. Where can you do that? Do you know what I mean? There is an authenticity that we need to have. When people see us being authentic and being real, people go, oh, you're just an ordinary person. You're not trying to pretend to be something. You're not trying to be holier than thou. You're just being who you are. We've got to be people who live lives that are real. See, life doesn't become perfect when you become a Christian. Do we know that? But in the struggles of life, we have a perfect hope in Jesus. So for us as Christians, we have something that holds us through the storms of life, no matter how bad life gets. And when people see us and see that actually we go through the same struggles that they go through, because we're real about it, and say, actually, I'm struggling today. But they see that actually we have a hope that gets us through those struggles. People go, what is it about you? What is it that you've got? That starts creating a spiritual thirst. What is it that you've got that I haven't got? That starts bringing people, it pricks their curiosity. And the last thing is being real, is standing up for what you know to be true. In your actions. For those of you who are a bit older, some of the young people in the congregation won't know this, but that video of the Chinese student in Tiananmen Square who stood there in front of the tank. This is what I believe. This is who I am. Even it cost me to my death. And you look at him and you go, wow, I want that. What is it about him that he's got that I could have? Our actions that make people go, what is it about you? You stand up for what you believe in. Just last week we had that the BBC breakfast presenter who's a Christian. Who's in the media has been sort of slated because he said, I won't work Sundays. He stood up for what he believed in. It caused people to go, what's what? Huh? When you stand up for, when you start being real about what you believe and saying, it affects my life, people go, huh? What's that? So let your actions be real. Let how you act be real according to what you believe. Very quickly, moving on. Be loving. So after being real, you've got to be someone who's loving. Jesus says, by the love you have for each other, so the whole world will know you're my disciples. So love is pretty critical to the gospel and to the way that God wants to share life with other people. Jesus tells a story of the Good Samaritan. A guy's on a road, he's beaten up, he's left for dead on the side of the road. A priest comes along, you think he should be fine, he's a holy person, he's all doing really well, he's all holy, lovely. And he ignores the man who's beaten up on the side of the road. A Levite comes along again, who is another holy man, it's all fine, all good. I can't possibly deal with that, I'm too busy, I've got too much going on in my life. He leaves him by the side of the road. A Samaritan, someone who shouldn't even associate with this Jewish man, comes along and says, actually, I'll help you. And Jesus is saying that people who are contagious in their faith, people who make people go, are people who have compassion upon the world around them. So many times in the scripture it says that Jesus, moved by compassion, did dot, dot, dot. So compassion for us is something that has to be really strong in our lives. But here's the truth factor. Most of us, the compassion levels are pretty low. So on a scale of 1 to 10, 0 being your heart is like stone, and 10 being your Mother Teresa, just think about, just for you, being honest, where's your compassion level in reality? How compassionate actually are you? So I think about that. Be honest about it. No one's going to ask you what your answer is. But to be honest, if I'm on there, I'm probably at best about a 4 or 5. It's very easy for me not to be very compassionate. I'm a pastor. Gosh. But there's some things that stop us being compassionate, which is worth mentioning very quickly. Often, what you experience is what you then live out. If you've experienced lots of love, you're someone who then becomes quite loving. If you haven't experienced much love, you find it quite hard to love. So what you experience is what you end up living out. So there's some things that can then stop us being more compassionate believers. So first of all, where you live, where you spend most of your time, can affect your compassion level. Your environment affects your compassion. If the people you're around all the time aren't very compassionate, you won't be very compassionate, because you live out what you experience. So if in your home life people aren't very loving, the chances are you'll find it quite hard to love. If in your workplace people aren't very compassionate about things, the influence of that on you means that you're probably not going to be very compassionate. It can be something that can stop us. Our environment can stop us being compassionate, which is why we have to constantly come back to who Jesus is and say, Jesus, what is the truth? What's influencing me in my life? So your environment can stop you being compassionate. How you live your life, the pace of life. When you're just really busy, it's really hard to be compassionate when you're busy. When you're going, I've got this meeting and this meeting, you know, you've got the priest and the Levite who are walking from the side of the road going, I've got somewhere to be. There's a man beaten up on the side of the road, but actually I've got somewhere to be, I've got a meeting to go to. It's really hard to be compassionate when you're busy all the time, when you're always on the go and you come back in from a hard day's work and you think, flipping egg, I haven't got time to even think about being compassionate right now. So we've got to address the pace of life that we have so we can up our compassion levels in our life. The other things are how you give. If you're someone who's always giving out to people, you're someone who's excessively caring for people all the time, sharing compassion all the time, you get drained. Actually, when you're constantly giving out, you get to a point where you go, I'm doing it, but I have no compassion for it. We have to be careful we don't flip the other way, end up being people who are giving out so much of who we are that we haven't got time to take stock of what we need and get our compassion levels back up to where they need to be. And lastly, one thing that can affect our compassion level is the fact that we don't share what we receive. And so when we come to church and we go, oh, I really enjoyed that song this morning, it really blessed my heart, we go, thank you very much, God. Rather than going, wow, I've been blessed, who can I go and bless with that? You see, compassion comes from spending time with the compassionate God. Share what you receive. Just think of the impact your life would have, and all of our lives would have, if we just notched up where our compassion levels were, just by a little bit. Just a little bit. How much that would change the world around us. How people would go, what is it about you? Why is it that when you see that homeless person, you buy them a coffee? What is it about you? And lastly, very quickly, being sacrificial. You see, now authenticity and compassion will prick people's curiosity, but nothing pricks curiosity like when you're sacrificial. If you're being authentic and real, people go, oh, that's nice for you. When you're being compassionate, people go, oh, that's nice that you're being nice to someone. But when you're sacrificing stuff that you've got for other people, they're going, why are you doing that? Because that is so against the grain of our culture. Be people who are sacrificial. You see, if we want to be people who have a harvest, we have to sacrifice. The principles of sowing and reaping. You have to take grain. It has to die in the ground so it can then reap a harvest. So the seed, it costs you something. You could eat that seed, but rather than eating it, you put it in the ground. You sow it. You invest it. It dies in the ground and then it reaps a bigger harvest. And the Christian life takes commitment of sacrifice. So in Lent, we're praying for people, aren't we? That takes time and investment. It takes time of my day to think, right, I'm going to pray now for these people who I'm praying for salvation. It costs me something. Sacrifice and investment into things is there to reap a harvest. And Jesus does this in three major ways. First thing he sacrifices is time. He's walking down the road. He sees a guy called Zacchaeus up in a tree. He says, I'm going to stop my journey. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. I'm going to spend the rest of the day with you. He's with a massive crowd. He can spend the entire day teaching the crowd, but he doesn't teach the crowd. He stops there, turns to Zacchaeus and says, I'm going to spend this whole the rest of the evening just investing in who you are. Investing in people. If we want to see the harvest of salvation, it's going to cost us time and energy to be engaging into people's lives. Next one, giving up resources. It's going to cost us money. It's going to cost us our possessions and our material possessions. When you start giving up money, when you say, actually, I'll give to the church. Actually, I give to this cause, that cause. People go, why did you give to that? What? When you say, actually, I'm giving up my time this afternoon. I'm giving up my money. I'm giving up money to help people in the church or helping people in the community. I'm doing this sort of stuff. When you sacrifice things, people go, what's that about? Lastly, consistent, godly lifestyle. The biggest sacrificial way of living? Romans 12, 1 and 2, my favorite verses. Therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Conform no longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will know God's will, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. It's going to cost you having to live like for Jesus all the time. Not when it suits you, but all the time. So your family members that you're praying for, you're going, oh, would they get saved? They are looking at you every time they see you. Are you still consistent to the message that you're preaching? Are you still acting the way? Are you still doing that? Your neighbours, when they look at you, they're going, oh, well, they were doing all right, but actually now they're not really living that life for Jesus anymore. The sacrifice of consistency is huge, and it has a massive impact. Are we people who are running a sprint or a marathon? The journey of bringing people to faith is a marathon that we live. So be real. Be loving and be sacrificial. Because Jesus is about real love that sacrifices. That's the gospel. Real love sacrifices. So if you want to be a salty Christian, so it has an impact and an effect, spend time in the Christian disciplines of worship, prayer, gathering together, community, Bible. But seek to be someone who is authentic and real, honouring God. Be someone who is seeking to be as compassionate and loving as possible. If you're not there, what can I do to be more compassionate? And be sacrificial in the way you give your time and investment to other people. And that might prick the curiosity of people around us and go, why are you so highly potent? Why are you so influential? High potency, a strong enough concentration of Christ's influence in our lives that his love, power, and presence will be undeniable to others. And the effect on them and the world around them. I've taught for a long time this morning. Thank you for listening. But it's important that we teach this rather than preach this, because we need to hear this. I recommend you get the book, which goes into more detail about this. And next week we're going to look at what it means to be people who are in close proximity and different methods and styles of evangelizing. Let's pray. And we're going to move to communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you want us to be people who are like salt in this world, bringing a thirst to people. Lord, you want us to be people who are bringing excitement and savor into the world, or spicing things up with truth. That, Lord, you call us and want us to be people, Lord God, who bring healing and preserve and, Lord, stop moral decay in our society. Lord, help us be real, loving, sacrificial people who are in the image of Jesus as the one who gives real love that sacrifices. Lord, thank you for salvation that we have received. And Lord, I pray that we would seek to be people who are highly potent in the world around us. Amen.